Our first scripture reading for today comes from Psalm 118, verses 19 through 29. That is from Psalm 118, verses 19 through 29. This classic psalm of thanksgiving reminds us that God is good all the time. Let's rejoice in this truth as we read. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Here ends the first scripture reading.
I don't know how many of you may have Facebook accounts, but it's a crowd source that sometimes leaves me a little speechless. This past week, a cousin of mine posted a video of him burning all of his Nike gear, and people commented, spewing profanity in support of what he's doing. And I know my cousin really well, and I know if I were to sit in a room with him and we were to talk, that sensible minds would prevail. But Facebook creates a mob mentality, right? Where public lynching is not unusual. I also have incredibly close friends who have used the image of Colin Kaepernick as their image for their Facebook page, and when they did that, then there's a whole stream of comments that are in support of it. So I think if someone were to look at my friends on Facebook, they would think it's made up. Because there's such a wide diversity and there's such a wide spread of people who are all fired up about what's happening in our culture today, and other people who are equally fired up, and it seems like that they're each feeling like they are in the right and that no one is going to dissuade them of that. You know, as a pastor, I feel that I'm called to stand in the breach. And boy, is the breach wide and deep these days, right? And so much of the breach, I think, is created by a mob mentality which refuses to listen, absolutely refuses to listen to the other side. And we said a couple weeks ago that we know that there's a right and that there's a wrong. I'm not shy about saying I know that there's a right and that there's a wrong, and Scripture is what guides me to understand what is right and what is wrong. So it shouldn't be difficult to say that when something is wrong, it's just plain wrong. Someone said this past week, it shouldn't be difficult to be able to admit that the Nazis were evil. We should all be able to agree on that, right? And so it shouldn't be difficult to speak against a clear and moral stance and a clear trespassing of Christian values. But when you're in a mob, when you're in a group of people who are just surging in a certain direction, it's difficult to speak out, and at best, when you're in that mob, apathy reigns. At worst, you become an accomplice. You know, Reinhold Niebuhr, in his well-known book on Christian ethics called Moral Men in Immoral Society, says that when we are left to ourselves, we normally make the correct moral decisions. If we're just by ourselves and thinking through things and praying and asking God to lead us and direct us, we will more often than not make the correct moral decisions. But when you put us in a group, and Facebook represents a group, right? It seems like we go off in a direction that we never imagined on our own that we would be able to go off on. You know, today, both of our scriptures, whether it be Acts chapter 4 or even Psalm 118, it finds, these scriptures find themselves in a context where crowds are very much a part of the landscape that takes place. Psalm 118, it's a wonderful psalm. There's so many. Did you hear as Linda was reading it, all the memory verses that came popping up? And the cornerstone, this is the day that the Lord has made. Give thanks, for his steadfast love endures forever. And this psalm was used primarily for when the pilgrims were coming into Jerusalem. And the streets would be lined with folks greeting them and shouting to them and making sure that they knew that they were welcome in the city of God, that they were welcome using these words of Psalm 118. Acts chapter 4 speaks of a crowd that could not be stopped from turning their lives over to Christ, 5,000 of them, because the Holy Spirit had converted them and spoke to their hearts. And today we recognize that we're not alone here and isolated here in Strasbourg, but rather that we are part of a much larger crowd. We're part of a much larger group that we call a church. A church that not only finds itself here in Strasbourg, but finds itself throughout the world. And I, hopefully today we'll be able to get some insight on how are we called to live our lives as individuals, but also how are we called to live our collective lives as a church. So let's go ahead and read. We are still in Acts, and we've turned the page. We're on a different chapter. We're on chapter 4 now. So let's start in chapter 4 of Acts, verses 1 through 5. Chapter 4 of Acts, verses 1 through 5. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came to them. They were much annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus there is the resurrection of the dead. And so they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. And the next day their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that, God, we do ask you that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, combined, Lord, that they would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. Because God, we gather here this Sunday morning to worship you, to give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. So allow my words and allow our meditations and our thoughts reflect that. Because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So where are we in Acts? We're still in that miracle story that we've been looking at for the last two or three weeks. We have turned the page into a different chapter, but we're in that same story where Peter and John heal the paralytic man who after he is healed, he jumps around the table, and now we find him clinging determinedly to the leg of Peter, and Peter then begins speaking, and you know when Peter speaks, Scripture reflects, people listen. And we're still in the miracle story, still looking at the fallout that takes place as a result of that miracle, of the repercussions of the healing in the temple, which allowed this man for the first time in his life to enter the temple, to have a personal relationship with his Creator God. And who could be upset with that? Why would that be a bad thing, that this man be able to have a personal relationship with God. And in fact, that's where we pick the story up, where we find that some people are upset. And when we read verse 1, we read primarily that the Sadducees are upset. And I know your church history may be a little bit rusty, but let's remind ourselves of who the Sadducees are. You often hear the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, the Sadducees were a specific group of people in the church. So let's call them, they were the pastors, okay? Both the Sadducees and the Pharisees, let's say they were the pastors of the early, of the first century temple, okay? And the Sadducees, as pastors, they did not believe, and this wasn't heresy back then, they did not believe in the resurrection. Remember, they didn't believe that Jesus was God either. And the Pharisees or the Sadducees, neither of them did. But the Pharisees believed that as a Jewish person, that there was such a thing as a resurrection. But the Sadducees said, no, that is a heresy. There's no such thing as a resurrection. So does it make sense why it was the Sadducees who were upset with Peter and with John? Because Peter and John, in the chapter right before this, we read, were preaching about Jesus and preaching specifically about the resurrection of Jesus. In verse 2, when Peter talks about Jesus being raised from the dead, it seems like they feel like he went too far. Because he's preaching heresy in the temple, according to these pastors, these religious leaders. And even if there was someone hugging Peter's leg, in verse 3, we find that they arrested him and told him to stop preaching. But it was too late by then, because in verse 4, we read that 5,000 people came to believe what Peter actually said. 5,000 people. They tried to stop the power of each one reach one, but just could not, right? They tried to stop the power of the gospel by stopping the people, but it's not possible. And I hope so far you're getting a glimpse that the entire book of Acts manifests the impossibility of stopping the power of the gospel. Throughout the Acts of the Apostles, you see people who are jumping in there, arresting the disciples, arresting the apostles, trying to stop the spread of the gospel that is taking off like wildfire, and you see people after people trying to prevent that from happening. And all of Acts is testimony to the impossibility of stopping that power. You can arrest and kill the individuals, but you cannot stop the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. That's what we find in Acts. You know what this Acts scripture reminds me a little bit of? Where else in the Bible do we see religious leaders, call them pastors, annoyed and angry at the impact of the gospel as they're surrounded by a crowd? Where else in the Bible do we find the religious leaders speaking out against Jesus and his disciples as they're surrounded by a crowd? Who wants to give a guess? Good, right. Palm Sunday. That's exactly right. Palm Sunday. And when we look at the scripture of Palm Sunday in Luke, because all the scriptures have them, all the gospels rather have it, when you look at the one in Luke, it's especially fascinating, because Luke has that part where the religious leaders stop Jesus and say, you need to tell your disciples just to be quiet. They're going to think you're a god or something. You need to tell them to just calm down. And do you remember what Jesus answers in Luke? I will, if you want me to. But if I do, you need to know when I tell them to stop, the rocks are going to start calling out my name. Okay? So here you have this theme, and remember who wrote the Acts of the Apostles. It was the same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke. So you have this very similar story where you cannot stop the spread of the gospel. You just cannot. If it's the will of God that it's going to spread across the world, it's going to happen. And if you're going to try to stop people from doing it, God's going to find another way to make that happen. And in the arrest of Peter and John, we see that happening as well. It's just like what Psalm 118 tells us. Psalm 118 is a wonderful, wonderful scripture. We are headed again to Israel in March. Did I mention that we have an informational meeting? I did. Okay, just so you know. But one of the highlights every time that I go to Israel, one of the highlights for me is walking from the Mount of Olives down into Jerusalem. And you're walking down the same exact path that it's thought that Jesus and his disciples went down on Palm Sunday as he was riding that donkey. And some years that we go, we're the only group walking down there, so it doesn't quite feel right, at least not in the image that we have in Scripture. But there are other years that it's packed with tourists, and those are the years that I really feel the presence of the Lord, because you can really sense what Scripture was talking about. Jesus knew in that Palm Sunday that his day was coming to, that his days were coming to an end. And he knew that the crowds that were shouting Hosanna, that were shouting the words of Psalm 118, would soon change to crucify him. You see, mobs have a frightening effect on people. In that scene on Palm Sunday, they were using the words of Psalm 118, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And very quickly, that same mob, how is it that that happens? That same mob on Friday says, "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him." You see the difference there? Some same people, different occasion, different cultural swing, different message. So what is it, or who is it, that sways our cultural messages today? Who do we march behind? Who do we follow and say, yes, that's where my stance is? If someone tells us to hate a person because they are peacefully protesting, we do, because we feel that we can cast our own narrative on them and decipher and say that this is what they really mean. Even if they say that that's not what they mean, we make it their narrative that they're hateful. How easily we are swayed to tag along with our culture and the crowd, thinking and often attributing the label Christian to what's happening around us. And we struggle outside of the crowd sometimes in our own lives to know what the right and the wrong thing to do is. And it's hard to go against the crowd. But go against it we must, if it is not of God. And if the agenda is winning at all costs. You know, in Luke, we find that the ones who get the most upset when things like this start to happen are whom? People like me, right? The religious leaders. Just like in Acts, a group of the religious hierarchy speaks out in anger. They were the leaders of pushing this agenda that this is the way we ought to think and believe. Maybe they sound like us in so many ways because they're worried about their reputations, what people think and say about us because of the crowd that we travel in or the church that we go to. When we're part of a crowd that loves Jesus and wants to reach out to others, it can get a little bit rowdy at times. It's easier to blend into the crowd and not really speak out. But there has to be some level of emotion that we find in our own relationship with Jesus. You know, as Presbyterians, we don't have a lot of hand raisers, right? I got your attention. A bunch of y'all popped your head up on that one. We tend to be a little more frozen, don't we? And that's okay. We don't all have to worship Jesus in the same way, but we do have to feel excited and exhilarated as disciples. The crowd felt good about Jesus. And I love feeling great and feeling passionate and pumped up about something. The excitement that I feel as we're planning this trip to Israel, I'm excited. The energy that we have in worship now on Sunday is exhilarating for me. But our feelings are so unreliable, aren't they? They're fickle, just like those of the crowds. I'm guessing there was just as much excitement on Palm Sunday as there was on Good Friday. And that fickleness of human excitement, of crowd mentality, is of absolutely no match for the steadfastness of our God and the power of His witness that can never be stopped. And so Jesus' response to the request for the crowd was, even if this mob were quiet, the rocks would sing. And in Acts 4, those 5,000 people were turned to the same God to worship and praise the Savior. As if you remember in the other chapters before that, we read 3,000 people came to know and love Jesus. And the church starts off in that note, and you can control the crowd, the people involved, but you cannot control the message of hope and love that is found in our Savior. Pharaoh, throughout Scripture, we read different people who tried. Pharaoh tried to control the crowd, and Moses came along and said, "Let my people go," and God's truth won out. Haman tried to silence God's message by killing the crowd, and Queen Esther said, "My God is an awesome God." Queen Jezebel tried to control the crowd with her magicians, and Elijah brought fire from heaven, and the message went on. Here the Sadducees tried to control the crowd by arresting Peter and John, but it was too late. 5,000 came to believe, and the message went on. Satan tried to control the crowd. The best way he knew how, he thought maybe if I kill God and put him in a grave and put a stone over it, then that'll put the end to that. But the good news that we find in the gospel is that if we do not go out into the world to reach people for Jesus Christ, someone will control us, but no one can stop the Word who on Easter morning showed to the world that you cannot stop the power of our God. And so this church is in a place in its life where right in front of us we see opportunity and potential. But periodically, as we move forward, we need to ask the question, if we're just following the crowd as the crowd gets larger and larger, do we find our power in the people? Do we find our power in the programs? Do we find our power in the pastor, in the buildings, in our position in society? Or is the power found in Jesus Christ, who reaches out to us away from the crowds and says, sometimes you just have to take that road that is less traveled? You know, Christianity is a movement that cannot be forced into a movement. It cannot be forced into a church, into a political party, into any ideology. And so we have to be willing to be controlled by the gospel and not attempt to control the gospel with any of the above mentioned agendas. The crowd can be stopped, we can be stopped, but not the message. Because all creation, even the stones, would proclaim of God's goodness. May God bless us and keep us as we look to live as a group, as a crowd, always focusing upon the gospel message. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you today, and we give you thanks that we find ourselves in a position in this society where we have a voice, where we can have impact, where we can make a difference in the lives of not just individuals that are gathered here on Sunday morning, but we can make an impact on the community around us. And Lord, you call us to do that. And we're trying, Lord. We're trying with our programs. We're trying with our prayers. We're trying in so many different ways to bring a revival about in this community. We're trying in so many ways to be an influence that leans people, that shows people your kingdom in a very positive way. But God, it's hard work because so much of culture is bleeding into us in a way that distracts us, and in a way that wants to force us to take sides, but we will refuse to do that, Lord, because we will only serve you. Teach us, Lord, exactly what that means. Continue to inspire us. Continue to keep us unified. Continue to give us enthusiasm for the work that is before us. And we pray this now in your holy name. Amen.